Keep on singing, Krista. You all right? I'm looking around. I had a report that we needed help with. Miss Veda needed some help with an age group of kids that she takes care of. But I'm looking around, and I think we must have it. Must have it licked. I don't see anybody out here saying help, help. So I guess they got it. Is everybody okay this morning? This is the start to the sermon. This isn't the sermon. I just want to make sure y'all are right. I'm looking out there and I'm seeing some faces of indecision, kind of like, I don't know if I'm all right or not. I'm going to report on Crystal Knox. She's all right. She's still singing the song, Faith Like No Other. She's still singing. She's all right. Crystal, that's all right. You're fixing to go now. And now I teased her. But I'm just looking out there. I just want to make sure everybody's all right. Nobody's having any kind of emergency that's just robbed them of their joy or their life or anything like that, right? All right. Just making sure. All right, kiddos, are you all ready? Ready? Break. Crystal's upset at me because I said she can sing now. Right there, the one at the white and black top, right there, her. That's Crystal. She don't like me now. She didn't like me before. Nothing lost, nothing gained. We're okay. We're okay. Wow. Everybody, you know, there's a big group of kiddos with us. Well, praise God. Can you, when y'all worship, do you hear sometimes the kids back there in the corner playing? You know, sometimes they make more noise than they're supposed to. You know why they do that? It's because they're evil. No, it's not that. It's because their parents are evil. No. It's not that either. It's because they're kids. It's because they're kids. And I know that sometimes it can be distracting, but you know the privilege that adults have is that by the time you're an adult, it is expected of you to have finely tuned your senses enough to be able to do something and allow kids to be kids and to put your focus on what's more important. It's not expected of kids to know the importance, especially real young ones. But it's expected of grown-ups to be able to say, I'm going to go after what I want. I'm going to focus on what I want. So we think it's the priority of adults or the prerogative to eliminate all distractions from our world. No, that's childishness. Adults say there's distractions in this world, and I'm going to choose the better thing. That's the adult thing. Praise God if you can hear those kids. Praise them. A lot of churches don't have not even one. And those churches don't have a decade of life left. You understand what I'm getting at? Praise God for them. So when you hear them and it gets a little annoying, choose your grown-up side that says, I'm going to put my focus here. I'm going to choose to worship. Because those who can be distracted by a child will be distracted by any excuse or any little thing. You'll let it get in your way, I promise. If I was distracted by children in my life, I live with four. My wife lives with five. I'll let you figure that out later. There wouldn't be anything that ever got done ever. There's always something. So praise God for them. Praise God for those who work with our kids so at a certain point we can say, ready, break. And they go to their place. But during worship, make that choice. The students in school are not the student. The good ones are the ones who make the choice to learn, to rise above. Use it. Grow. Then you'll learn to worship anywhere. Whether you're outside, whether you're in the midst of distraction, whether you're in a big crowd, small crowd, you'll be able to worship anywhere you go. God's worthy of our worship, isn't he? Do y'all believe that? Do y'all believe I'm going to trip sometime in this service if I don't scoot up a little bit? I do. God's worthy of our worship, and that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what it is and what it means to worship God. We're going to talk about really knowing God from the book of Acts, verse 17. If you have your Bible, you can open there. If you don't have your Bible, it should be up at the screen. It's going to be verses 22 through 34. Let me read that to us. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by art and men's devisings. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear more about this matter again. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for how you are our creator. We are not your creator. Our wildest imaginations cannot comprehend and apprehend who you are. Father, you're here before us. And it's hard for us to comprehend that. But would you show us today what it means to really know you? And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that Christ Community Church would put an emphasis, the greatest priority, on really knowing you and having a relationship with you. Help us, Father, to focus above all distraction on finding, groping, seeking to know you, the real God. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The scary reality of this text is this. You can be very religious and not know God. You can be very attentive to religious ceremony, religious things, religious places, and have no idea that God is real. God does not have to be real in a religious system. You just have to buy into a system. You just have to buy into the formula. You don't really have to know God. God doesn't really have to exist for you to continue on in your religion. You can just have it. You can be as happy, I was going to say happy as possums swinging from a tree, but I don't know how happy they are, but they look happy. You know, you could be that happy. Just, you know, finding a home in a religion, in a church, and saying, woo, it meets my needs, it makes me feel good. I get a little dose on Sunday, I get a little dose on Wednesday, and then, whew, I got what I need to do what I'm going to do. I don't need God. Truly, the people that Paul was talking to were in this mold. They had a system. They had more gods than they could name. It's almost like they ran out of names and they had this statue. Whoop us, put this one to the unknown God. You imagine having so many gods and so much thought of different deities that you just had to name. This is the unknown God. This is the God we don't know. It's almost like saying, hey, we can't possibly know all the gods. Let's cover our tails, you know, theologically speaking, and make a statue to the unknown God. You know, let's cover our bases. I feel like I have my bases covered if I think religiously I feel pretty good. Somewhere in my background, I think there's some Jewishness. I don't have family members here. Is that right? Is there some Jewishness somewhere? Goldwater's like a Jewish name. So I got some Jewishness. So if anybody's this ethnically covered, it's got to be the Jewish people. So I'm good there. I was baptized as a baby, I think against my mom's will, but in a Catholic church. So if they got it going on with their system, I got some of that. I've been saved by faith because so I got the Baptist thing going on. You know, I made my profession and I was baptized. So I got all this going on. If I want to buy into a religious system, I got a buffet. I'm covered, man. I'm covered in every way. Except for if there's really a God in heaven who knows whether you know him or not, who knows whether you love him or not, who knows whether or not you even have a care if he exists or not, or if you're just playing the game called church or religion. If that's the case, I'm not covered by any of those things I mentioned. I've got to really know him. I've got to know him. I can't buy into any of the religious systems. None of them. I've had the opportunity to travel and see how other people do religion. You know, I've seen the largest mosques in the world in Cairo, Egypt. I've seen, been to Jerusalem and sat on the steps of the old temple, and have been at the Western Wailing Wall. You know, I've got to see some of these things. While I was in seminary, they took us to interesting places. We went to a Hindu temple, and you walk into a Hindu temple, and first thing you do is you ring a bell. Do you know why you ring the bell? Because you have to wake up the God of that temple. And I say the God of that temple, but it's really gods of that temple. There'd be one main one, but there'd be a whole bunch of other minor ones. I don't know how I'd feel about being a minor god in some other god's temple. I'd be a little offended. You know, I want to be the big cheese. But you know why? You ring the bell to get their attention, and then you know what you do? You feed them. And what I thought you'd have really fancy plates. You know, if you was feeding a god and all. But they those 10, the plates, same one I put, anyways, I put dog food. I don't want to be offensive. I'm just saying. I experienced that. There's a different kind of religious system. I've had a chance to be in a Zen Buddhist temple where everybody bowed the knee to a statue of Buddha. They said it was his birthday, and they were commemorating his birthday when I was there. That's a real funny story. I'm not going to tell it right now. But I had opportunity to be there in Ann Arbor, Michigan at the Zen Buddhist temple. There's a whole bunch of religion out there. Newest religion seems to be the religion of atheism. Have you heard that they're starting atheistic churches? You know, they say they got some atheistic mega churches, and they come and they listen to music and they jam out and they high five and they tell cool stories. And then they go their way. A lot of religion out there. How many people really know God? People who know God, you know, sometimes we think they're kind of like freaks off there on their own. They have a hard time, you know, it's like that person, that schizophrenic is what we picture, you know, who's hearing voices in their head. You know, in the movies, that's how we paint people who really know God. They're fanatics. They're weirdos. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe you and I can really know God. I believe it's God's desire that we really know him. And it's his desire that we filter through the religious junk so that we can know him. Now, some of that religious junk has purpose. We'll get to that. Here, let's get to that now. Verse 22 and 23 kind of tell us, look, there's a very religious people, but they don't know God. But in verse 24 and 25, we start learning things about God. Verse 24 says, God. It's always good. We're about to hear something about God. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all life, breath, and all things. So the Bible presents very clearly, if we want to know God, we're talking about someone who is truly independent. He was here before we are. I was talking to my mom and my aunt Denise on the phone when they were coming down from Michigan just this morning. They're here now. Praise God that they made it safe again, and we're blessed to have them with us. We were talking about Annabeth, my 5-year-old, and how she gets mad when we mention vacations that we went on before she was born, and she gets mad that we didn't take her. said, she, you know, we say, well, you know, we went to this trip or that trip. And she said, well, why didn't you take me? Well, honey, you weren't born. You weren't here. And she still get mad. What? That's no excuse. You should have took me. She hadn't got this concept of somebody being here before her. And when we see it in a five-year-old, it's cute. But I'm going to tell you, when I see an adult who has no idea or can't comprehend a God who is here before all of us, I begin to wonder about their mentality. The Bible says God was here before you. It says it was here before heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And I know a lot of times folks will have intellectual arguments against that. Those arguments, to me, in light of what the Bible says, are as convincing as Annabeth's protest that we should have took her on vacation before she was born. Let me tell you, you did not make God, and I did not make God. God is, and He created all things. Because of that, we need to know about God that He is truly independent of us. He's independent of us. He doesn't dwell inside this building. You can walk around Grenada and you're not going to find the idols and the statues. If you find a couple statues, you know, you go down in the square, but they're not objects of worship. They're historical markers. But you will find religious buildings all over this place, will you not? All over. I mean, it'd be hard. I can almost, my arm's about gone, but I could about throw a rock at the nearest church to us. And come close to hitting it. I'm not more than two. Well, I'm getting old. I mean, if we use a young person's got a good shoulder, you're not more than two stone throws away from the nearest church. And they're not more than two stone throws from the next church. We got all kinds of religious structures. And let me tell you something that happens. We get to thinking that God is somehow contained within those structures. Y'all look around. This is a gymnasium. This is not God's box. This is not God's container. It never was and never will be. I want you all to consider something about buildings and religious buildings and their temporariness. I'm going to ask Bert, if he will, show us a small video. Lasts about 30 seconds. And I'm going to stop talking when the video starts playing. Can y'all see that? Do y'all know what that is? That's Old Christ Community Church. Hey, for the whole beginning part of our career, that if you couldn't see it, I apologize for the quality of things. I got a new phone, and so I'm experimenting. That was Christ Community Church, y'all. If you remember the kitchen steps, it's level right there at the kitchen steps. It's gone. All those concrete buttresses all the way around that place. First time I went there, they were all piled up in a stack. All the bricks and everything, it's just gone. Gone, baby, gone. Is God less because that building's gone? No. Hey, look, this building's for sale. They're trying to get more money. Right? We know that. We know we live with a sign in our yard again. They tried to scare us for a for sale sign. Said, you don't know us very well. We lived with a for sale sign for a long time. We know how slow things can sell around here. You don't scare us. But here's the point. Let's say they do. Does that lessen God? Did God lose His box? Did God lose His place? But you know, I've heard people say this. When they've come to themselves, they've said this. I've realized that I never belonged to the church. I only belonged to the church building. I never had membership in the body of Christ. I only had membership at that building. And I'm going to tell you, one of the blessings, I think, of Christ Community Church, this might be a reverse blessing, but it's a blessing nonetheless, is people who are hung up on buildings get kind of filtered out. We're not that place. I know of people who said, I can't come to that your church because of the building when we're back on the other way. We can't come because it just doesn't look like a church. And I want to think to myself, well, praise God. Because what a handicap that would be to enter that kind of thinking into this body. What a blind spot. It'd be like an eye on a potato. You know, you got to scrape it off before it's any use. We don't want that. Because God is bigger than any building you could build. He's larger than our beliefs about who He is even. And I know God operates by faith, but if you don't know that God's bigger than your faith, then you don't know the God who really is. He's bigger. He's the Creator. He was here before you and I. He's not dwelling in buildings. You don't belong to this church building. You didn't belong to that last church building. Now, there's some sentimentality, isn't there? So I put that on my Facebook. One of our former members wrote, said, "Are you trying to make me cry?" Another one said, "So many fond memories in that building." There ain't nothing wrong with that. You can have fond memories that are created in a building. I mean, people stay attached to their homes. You know, when I go back to Michigan, I go by, you know, we go to my mom's home where I grew up, and we stay there a lot. But we also go by the first house that we rented as a married couple, and where Joshua, when he was born, we brought him home. And we look at the house, and it was, my mom's house is small. The house we rented was about half the size of that, I think. Anyways, it was like a room. We came in there, you know, but that was our room. And we have some attachment to it. That's not inappropriate. It becomes inappropriate when you start identifying, well, God is that building. God is that service. God is this. Whatever you say God is this, and you're talking about a man-made thing, you've missed it. You've missed the point. God's much larger, much bigger, much greater. You don't belong to a building. You belong to anything. You need to belong to the God who created everything. Who's truly independent of us, but we are truly dependent on Him. This is something I know about us as people, especially American people. We don't want to be dependent on things. We work hard to be independent. We work very hard to not be dependent on other people. Maybe not to be, some would have that we ought not be dependent on the government. Some would have that we don't be dependent on anything. I get that. By and large, I think there's some good in that. Need to grow up, be responsible, take accountability, be independent to a certain degree. But if you think your independence goes all the way to the point where you don't need God, you've lost your mind. He was here before you. It says He gives to all. God's a giver, by the way. God always is going to be known as a giver. Being independent is truly He's a giver. This is why it says it's better to give than receive, because it's so much more like God. He's a giver. God gives to all life, breath, and all things. You know how God made us so wonderfully that we don't have to tell ourselves to breathe? We don't have to tell our... If you think you're independent of God, just, you know, try to ask Him to cut off your life support and see how you'd make it on your own. Nobody wants to be on life support. Really? God's helping you breathe right now. God's keeping your heart beating. The pastor at the atheist church who's talking about why God doesn't exist and how he hates God and how we all ought to hate God and religious things and faith people, God's keeping his heart beating, his brain waving, his blood, his lungs pumping right then and there. God's good. You might say, oh man, that's a biological thing. Man, you didn't know any of that stuff when you were a baby. You was taught that stuff. You were just taught how God does it. Don't think the fact that you know how God does it mean that you can do without God. Just because you know a tool runs on electricity doesn't mean now you can run it without electricity just because you know it. It's just that you understand the rules. You understand how it works. Don't cut God out of the equation. He's the one who started the program. He's the one who makes it work. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. This life is fragile. This is something, and we know we're praying for George Saintsbury, our friend, our brother in Christ, a member with us of the family of God, members here locally at Christ Community Church. He had a tumor in his brain, for those who don't know, and they removed this tumor. But, you know, it's affected his mind, and he can't speak correctly. He can't see out of the right part of his eye. He doesn't have vision, but maybe half this eye. These are all complications due to that. One day, he was here teaching Sunday school. One day, he was at his work being the human resources person and doing all these things. Just he's an intelligent man. The next day, he's struggling to put sentences together. How fragile. I feel, not only do I feel sympathy for George, but when I see that, it frightens me because God's put me in a career that doesn't, you know, I need to get in better shape. But, you know, I don't dig ditches and I don't push things around. I talk, I think, I read. It's I preach, I teach, I counsel, I witness. All those require what? The ability to speak. Why do you have the ability to speak? Why has it remained in you? And are you happy with just saying, well, it's just happened because I just don't have a tumor yet or this or that? I'm going to tell you, we are fragile. And to take for granted any one of the blessings that given us by God is just being a brat. Shaking your fist in the light of the one who has given all things. It makes life awkward. It's going to make life hard forevermore to shake your fist at him. All because you won't come to the idea. You don't have the faith, maybe, to say, I know I've always felt like he was there. I don't know about you. Although I have not always acknowledged him, lived most all my life, or at least half of my life now. Oh, Lord, I'm getting so old. Half my life without ever acknowledging him, recognizing him, accepting anything from his name. You know, that was so, you know, that was me. I don't want to do that anymore. He opened my eyes to some things. And based on that revelation that he gave me, I want to live saying, thank you, God, even that I can speak. The Bible says that it's God who gives us the ability to make wealth. The ability to make wealth. Let me interpret that in our language. God gives you the ability to go to work every day. And if you can, because of your health and your mental state, you ought to be thankful. Grateful. Because it doesn't take but anything. You know that, how big do you think that tumor had to be to displace an intelligent man? How big did it have to be? As big as a softball? A baseball? A ping pong ball? Think it had to be as big as a quarter? How about as big as a dime? It was little. Tiny. You and me are fragile. And you might say, well, I'm not planning on having a tumor. Well, nobody's planning on it. How do you even keep your sanity? There's a part of the scripture that says, God took away from somebody their sanity. King Saul lost his sanity. Maybe you can keep your ability to speak, but what if you lose your mind? What is it that makes all that work inside of us? We take so much for granted. We take so much upon ourselves as if we created God and we can tell him what to do. We ought not do that. God is not like that. He's larger than anything we can think of. He's bigger than we can imagine. There's a song that says, the heavens cannot hold you, Lord. How much more that you dwell in me. It's a miracle of God's condescending, meaning God coming from his place to us, God meeting us. That leads me to my next point. Because God didn't create us just to have an ant farm. That's a popular opinion. That was an opinion of some of our forefathers in this country, some intelligent men. They believe God kind of created an ant farm. Or, you know, one of those, just like an aquarium. And he put all the pieces in, then he put us in, and he kind of just stands back and watches, just lets, you know, make sure there's water and food and just keeps us going and just stands back. That he created, he's truly there, but he has nothing to do with our affairs. Nothing to do with our business from day to day. Nothing to do with us personally. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 26 and 27 and 28. And he has made one, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face, all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, also as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In this passage, we have the purpose for which God made us. God made us to know us. The purpose that God created us wasn't just to observe us like a zoo or an aquarium or an ant farm, to set the system up and just let us go. That wasn't the point. The point was to make a group of people who would come to understand, to look for, to seek, to grope, to find, to discover that there is God, a real God. Why would he want to be found if not to be known? Why would he want to reveal himself if it wasn't that we might know him through that revelation and personally come to know him? John, Michael, Goldwater, Dusen, child of God, knowing God, God knowing me. Why would he give these revelations if it wasn't for that? Let me say some things of why I know it's about having a relationship with him. First, as I said in the beginning, it's not about your biology and it's not about your ethnicity. It says he created all men from one blood. You know, we are all created equal. Didn't our founders get that right? Isn't that why? Aren't you glad that your pre-appointed time was here in the United States of America? I'm so glad the boundaries within my dwellings. I've been blessed. I didn't choose them. And I've been around the world and I see how others live. And it's not to say that, oh, God just cursed them and blessed us, but I just feel blessed about where he's put me. I'm encouraged. And with that, I believe there is a responsibility. But I just want to say this. It's not about who you are. It's not that you're all black and he loves all black folks. It's not that you're all white and he loves all white folks. It's not that you're all Jewish and he loves all Jewish folks or Hispanic folks or whoever, Russian folks. Whoever you want to say, it doesn't matter. Can we say, just like in salvation, God looks at the blood when it comes to judging between men. And it don't matter what ethnicity you are, if you're cut, what color does the blood, what color does it come out? It's all the same. It's the same. Okay? It's red. It's the same blood, isn't it? Uh-oh. Yours isn't red. Oh, well, she's royalty. We got a blue blood in our midst. Oh, it's that way when you look through, you know, if you got thin enough skin, you know, you can check it out. It's greenish blue. But when it comes out in oxygen, it's red, isn't it? And there's no difference between you, me, and them. Them, us, and you. It's the same. What does this speak to? To me, it's a reminder that there's no formula. There's no, you know, half-step advantages. You've got to come to know God personally. You can't rest on who you are and where you were. Okay, so that's number one. Two, he appointed our wheres and whens. He appointed our wheres and whens. This is hard to believe. And there's going to be people in here who are going to honestly struggle to believe this, and there's going to be other people who honestly dismiss this. Right off. That's okay. That's okay. But it says this. He has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. See? We think so much, again, we lose track of the fact that we had nothing to do with our getting here. Some people believe they're born out of time. You know, they look back in history and think, man, I should have been born in a different era. Well, you weren't born in a different era. So you need to figure out what God wants you to do in the era that you were born in. It wasn't coincidental. Accidental. It was on purpose, sure enough. God has a purpose for you here and now. Do you hear how he talks about the where and the when? The when is now, your time. Did I say when? Yeah, the when is now. Did I say, all these W's can get me confused. Let me be real clear. Now is your time. That's the when. Here is your place. That's the here. And you know what? People fight against that. So discontented. Some people have fixed and fixated on elaborate pre-life schemes. How many lives have I had? Let me look into it and somebody read my palm and see how many times I was here before. Who cares? What are you going to do now? My goodness gracious. You're here now. Not that I give any credence to pre-incarnation. I think it's absolute foolishness. But even if it were true, why in the world would you get hung up with it? What are you going to do? Call a lifeline? I'm going to call me from 2 times ago. Hi. What should I do? Who cares? Hang up the phone and live. You know, it's your time now. It's your place now. How many people are discontented with this place? I talk to people born and raised in Grenada. You know what they tell me? I can't wait to get out of Grenada. Those are the young ones. And then they get out. They're gone into the world. And then the world hits them. And guess where they end up? Back in Grenada. That's not the case. Not everybody who goes and comes back gets jaw-jacked. I applaud those who have made a determined effort to say, where would God have me be? Where would God have me serve? And this is where they are, determined to serve because they're following God. But I know that in common, in general, out here, people are trying to get out. They're trying to get out. And then they come back and they feel defeated. I'm going back in Grenada. Well, it's like, get over yourself and start making a difference for the Lord in Grenada. If you're here, even if you're here just for a moment, make a difference. Even if it's a short period of time. This is your where. This is your where. Grenada's your place to serve God. Stop waiting. I got a great reminder of that. I ate lunch with a gentleman this past week who said, you are where you are now, speaking of our building. Use it. Use that time. Use that location. Use it. I thought, what a shot in the arm that was. What a great encouragement to say, man, let's get off our laurels. Let's use it. This is even if we build a building and we're occupying that building in 7 months from now, this is where we are now. And we're here now. We need to use it. Let me ask this question. Why are you here? Why are you here? You don't earn points with God here. You don't earn points in this community. People still look down on this church. I don't know if you knew that. We're getting better. We're not as bad as we used to be. But you know, people still don't like us. We're still weird. And you know why we're weird? It's because of y'all. You think I'm kidding? It's because of me too. We're weird folks. God called the weird people here. But I'm telling you, we're not weird like a cult. We're not weird like people who don't love God. We're not weird people who don't have a Bible. We are God's people. But I'm telling y'all, we are the weird people. God's called to make a difference here, not to play church ever. That's never our call. Never, ever. God says that we might seek Him, grope for Him, find Him, discover Him. And all that is to know Him. And I know there's some people say, they asked me about when I found Jesus, and I told them He wasn't lost. You're right. That's true. He wasn't lost. When it says grope, seek, the picture is, I'm coming increasingly blind to my old age. And someone might argue, you're not old. I know I'm way past middle age. You might say, come on, John. Man, I'd have to make it to almost 80. I don't even think I want to. Okay? Point is, my eyes are going. Other things I mean are going too. But when he says grope, it's like a blind person trying to find something. Right? They don't have any use of their eyes, so they use their other senses. This idea is that you'd grope to find God. The idea of groping, first, you know, obviously it has to do with hands, trying to find him. But let me tell you, there's other senses too, right? When somebody loses one sense, what happens to their other senses? Often, not in old age necessarily, but often their hearing becomes more, you know, profound. They're smelling, sense of sunlight on their skin, sense of touch. I'm going to tell you something. Faith is a sense that God gives us. And I believe he's talking about groping in faith, believing that there is a God who can help us. God has put eternity in the heart of man, meaning that we know that we're here for a grander purpose. And it's not so much that we grope and find the lost God, it's that we're blind and we need help. And we grope and we look and we search. And it's not that we find the lost God out there, it's that God finds us and opens our eyes. And we discover the God who's been there long before we ever were. That's the kind of discovery. That's the way we can know him. Let me tell you lastly, and this is the place where most people really resist. And as a pastor, sometimes, it's not like I feel uncomfortable saying this, but it's sometimes a little tougher. But God will hold us accountable. The trend of modern theology is trying to erase any kind of accountability mankind has to God. But then you have to erase parts of the Bible. And see, I've come to know God according to his word. And I can't erase those things. So I need you to hear these verses about how God will hold us accountable for knowing him. Verse 30 and 31 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." God will hold us accountable. Let me give you four things about that. One, there is grace applied. There is grace applied. What a grace I feel when I think, being almost 40, I was almost 20 when I came to find the Lord, or he found me and he opened my eyes. There was grace. You know, God didn't hold against me all those things. You know what you said, you know what you did. He didn't pull this guilt trip. "Well, you don't love me." He said, "Welcome home." He said, "Come on." Grace had been applied. Theologically, we call that prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. God was really in pursuit, and there was a grace there for me, the one who didn't acknowledge God. It was ready for me. He was ready for me. So when it comes to the idea of accountability, you need to know God is gracious, and there's grace applied. So don't let him scare you off. Don't let church folks scare you off. Don't let church buildings scare you off. Don't let church clothes scare you off. And don't let no one scare the church clothes off of you. That's a different point. It just kind of ran through my head. Not only is there grace applied, but there is a day appointed. There is a day appointed. This is the part that makes us squirm. We don't like that. But there is a day appointed for you. There is a day appointed for me. This is a truth I know in the Lord. Either I am going to see him or he is coming to see me. But those things will happen one way or the other. I will find a day where I'm before the Lord. There will be a day when you are before the Lord. It is appointed unto man a day to die, and then the judgment. The judgment will come. You will have to square with God someday. You will have to answer for all the resources and everything spent and all that God's done in saying, "Hey, I want to know you." If you've chose to keep him out, you'll have to answer. There will be a specific day. If I could get my wedding ring off, my chubby finger, here it goes. This ring reminds me of some things. I use it as an illustration a lot. That's not why I got married. You know, I could have just used any ring. But anyways, I use it. It reminds me of a commitment. It reminds me of some accountability. But it also reminds me of a day, a specific day. May 27th, 2000. I stood in the presence of God and my family and everybody. And there was a day of there's a day of reckoning, a day of promise making. You know, this reminds me of a specific day where I said, I will, and Sarah, my wife, said she will, and we did, and we're doing, and it's all, you know, it's good. It reminds me of that day. There's going to be a day just that specific. Just like this was a specific day. There's going to be a day that specific for you and I to stand face to face before God. And I want to ask you, is that going to be a good meeting? You can't claim ignorance. And not in any court of law does ignorance, you know, I was ignorant of the law. It doesn't work, does it? I didn't know. It doesn't work. It's not going to work then. It's not going to work if you're sitting in this church service today, because God will say, you know, back there, March 9th, 2014, big ugly preacher walking around, stumbling in his words, said, you need to know God because there will be a day of accountability. There can be no ignorance for you in this congregation after this day, after this message. There's no copping a plea. There will be a day. And there will also be a specific judge. No one wants to be judged. I'm going to tell you, you ought to praise God by whom we will be judged. We ought to praise God by whom God has appointed to be judge. You ought to thank God it wasn't me. You ought to thank God it's not you. We ought to thank God that it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the man of grace. He is the Son of God. He is the most generous, kind human being who ever was. It's through Him that we know what love is in the most full sense. It's about because of Him we know who God is in the most full sense. It's Him who came, like Ron said during our singing, who left a perfect condition to come to us. He delights in us. There could be no more suitable, generous, kind, gracious judge for mankind than Jesus Christ. But you need to reckon this fact. He is a judge. And there is no coming to the Father except by Him. You and I are going to face Him. Don't you want that to be a good meeting? To really know Him, to really know the God who is appointed by God, the judge who is appointed by God. Lastly, there's an approved response. There's a response that God says He wants from all of us. It says, God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now commands that all men everywhere repent, that all mankind everywhere repent. We could put, and in the book of Acts, it obviously doesn't accompany it here, but repentance and faith are always hand in hand. So, but He commands all men everywhere to repent. Do y'all know what repentance is? Y'all pray for my mouth. I've run out of words. It means that you're walking in this way of life, away from God. Not mindful of God. It might not be that you're evil. Everybody thinks if you're not mindful of God, you're a witch or a Dracula or some evil being. A lot of good people, not mindful of God. They're just walking in their own way. They're walking in their own light and their own strength. They're not walking with God. So repentance means that you're walking this way, not with God, and that God reveals this to you. Stop. And you turn around and you start walking with God. You start walking according to His way. You walk with Him, not from Him or against Him, but with Him. Repentance means you have a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of spirit. It means a change. More colorful words, like Jesus used, means to be born again. People say, oh, I don't like that. That sounds so religious. Sounds like the fanatics. Well, it sounds like the Bible to me. I don't got a whole lot to do with fanatics and things, but Jesus said you got to be born again. You got to have a change. A change of direction and of heart. You got to be changed back towards God. Repent means to reckon, I'm not doing the right thing. Father, I apply it to You. I ask that You would help me, and I want to live Your way. You know, I was invited yesterday to give away a great big sin burden. I was part of a religious service. I was part of a church service. And we were all invited to give whatever burden we had carrying on us, whatever sin has been interrupting our life with God, to imagine it symbolically rip off a chunk of bread and imagine that's your sin and get rid of it, okay? Whatever bad habit or this or that. And so I'm on my knees and I'm praying. There's a lot of sins to choose from. A lot of things I can imagine. But then it occurred to me, I can't do anything about those sins. I'm not the sin remover. There's nothing I can do about those things. And I realized this. You know what I needed to do? The one thing I have the right to give away. The one thing I have the right to give away. You know what it is? It's me. That's it. You can even talk about giving away your relationships, but relationships are two-way streets, right? You'd have to coerce somebody else to do the same thing. The only thing I could give away to God was me. Matter of fact, I think about it. The greatest burden I carry is me. It's when I decide not to go God's way. It's when I decide not to do what God would have me to do, what He showed me is right. It's when I play the dummy. So I gave me away again. I just gave me away. God, I give me away to You. God gave Himself to me through Christ. Why wouldn't I give myself to Him freely? We think, well, you've done that when you got saved. I did. And I got saved. And I praised God for it. And I was born again. But I'm going to tell you something. I need to keep myself on that altar precisely because I am saved. I need to keep giving myself away. That's my repentance. Because when I walk my own way for long enough, I get to thinking my own way is God's way. And I make a big mistake thinking that God is altogether like me. That God likes what I like. He doesn't like what I don't like. He loves who I love. He doesn't love who I don't love. That's not how God is at all. So I need to surrender myself up, live that life of surrender, and that's what I can give away. What about you? I hope in Christ Community Church we don't harbor any building worshipers. I hope at Christ Community Church we don't harbor anybody who has that formula in their head that if they're just religious enough, God will accept them up. I hope and pray that the real gospel, the real word of God will break through and says, God is real. He created you so He could know you and love you and so you could know Him and love Him. The highest calling in mankind's history ever is to know and love God. The first and great commandment of the Bible is to love God. It's the highest bit of knowledge to know God is everlasting life. And so I want to ask you, do you know Him? Is He your God? Are you being changed? Is He growing you? Are you walking with Him? Don't rely on anything religious. Don't rely on any formula. Don't rely on any amount of classes or Sunday school. What you need to do is turn your life to God. That doesn't mean that you didn't make connection with God and you didn't become part of His family. But if you did, then all the more you should want to know Him. You should want to yield up to Him. Make sure you know Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for how You love us. Thank You for this time. And Lord, I am so glad that You are not defined by any religion on the face of the earth. They all fall short. Even in what we call Christianity, if it's taken just in its ritual, just in its religious form, falls short of knowing who You are. But to know You in a relationship, to know that You truly love us, that You are here before us, to comprehend that You are much larger than we are. Oh, Lord God, help us to truly know You, to walk in a way that we say, I know God is with me. I know that I live and move and have my being in Him. I know that He is not far from me. He knows me better than I know myself. Help us, Lord. Help the stubborn heart to yield to You in faith. Help the rebellious heart to surrender to You in faith. Help the arrogant heart to be humbled before You in faith. Help the doubting heart to be confident before you in faith. And help those who have the worst of problems here to come to you in faith. And especially help those who think they don't have any problems here to come to you in faith. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward for the morning offering.